We continue to see the amazing miracles that are taking place through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's working through the apostles, the disciples, and many, many people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And lit up here through Christ's power, healed a man who had been ill and paralyzed for 8 years in a nearby town called Joppa. Even more than healing, a lady named Tabitha, a disciple of Christ, who was dead, was raised back to life. And so God has been showing his power. He's been showing that he alone is God. He's been showing that he is working to restore humanity back to what he had created it for. That there are many peoples whose eternities are being changed from condemned to now forgiven and saved children of God. There is so much going on. But with every life that changes, we've seen that it impacts the lives around them. And that's such a key part that we see in the book of Acts. That's such a key thing that I want for us to think about in our own lives, that if we are saved, then we too, are we making an impact for God's kingdom? Are we making an impact on other people's eternities around us? And so the awesome thing that we see unfolding in Acts is the very thing that Jesus commanded of his disciples, commissioned them to do, which is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we're starting to see that within the Jewish nation, yes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, but now we're starting to go out and people who are not of the Jewish culture, the Jewish people, the Israelites, now people who are Gentiles, not within the nation of Israel, are coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The message of salvation of Jesus Christ. We're seeing, again, little bits and pieces of people whose lives are changed by the gospel of Jesus, and then that message has been taken to the ends of the earth. And so today we're going to start in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at the life of yet another person who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And through what we see over the next few weeks, looking at the life of this man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, we will see how God's good and perfect plan, his sovereignty, his love, his justice, who he is, we're going to see it unfold. But today in particular, we are going to see, as we see Cornelius, who is not yet saved, but we're going to see what it means to have a proper fear of the Lord. And that's today's message, the fear of the Lord. And so let's look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8 together. This is the word of God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts, till the soil of our hearts to receive your good and perfect word. Lord, give us open hearts and minds. Give us energy to be alert. Because God, when your word is spoken, it is powerful, it is living, it is active. And so God, would you work in our church, work in our hearts, transform our minds, remind us of the renewal that comes through Christ Jesus. And be with me as I preach your word. God, I pray that you give us all humility, that we would turn to you, that every single person here would surrender their lives to you and that by grace through faith we'd be saved people of God who can worship you, live for you, for your purposes, and that we would bring many, many more people to know who you are through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the fear of the Lord. You know, when I think about this word fear now, there's actually something kind of, you know, a little funny that comes to mind. I don't know if you've watched The Office. Anyone here ever seen the show The Office? I know it's a little bit older, but I know I reference it here and there because it's one of my favorite shows. But there's this one scene where Michael Scott, he's the manager of the paper company, where he is, you know, kind of like being interviewed a little bit. And he asks this question. He says, you know, do I want people to fear me or to love me? And he kind of looks up and he thinks about it. He's like, he says, I want both. He says, I want people to be afraid of how much they love me, right? So I always think about that, right? This idea of fear and love. And sometimes, even in the way that he posits that question, fear and love, it seems like it's opposite, right? It's like, well, fear and love have no place together. And I think often when we hear the word fear, that's what we do. We think about it in a negative way. We think about it in a way that is not positive, right? It probably generates a lot of different images when we hear that word fear. You know, some people are afraid of snakes, and others bugs and spiders and insects. And of course, clowns, you know. Clowns are literally the worst thing. And sorry if we have any clowns, you know, professional clowns here in our church, but they are scary, okay? When I hear the word fear, like, instantly there's just a picture of a big clown face. You know, why? I don't know, okay. But it generates a lot of different pictures for us. And sometimes when we hear the word fear, it's not even something outwardly, right? Like something that we can be afraid of that's outside of us. There's also fears that we have as people internally, worries, fears, anxieties that we carry with us in the deepest parts of our hearts. Fear that nobody would truly ever love us. Fear that we might be alone for our whole lives. Fear that we're never going to cut it. Fear that we're not going to be successful. Fear that our children are going to go off the rails and live a life that's so apart from God. There's fear is kind of, we always tend to think of it as a purely negative thing. Fearing the unknown because we want control of our lives. And so fear in today's terms is rarely associated with positive. But in today's message, the fear of the Lord, we're going to be talking about what that means for us. And it doesn't mean that we're terrified of Jesus, that we're worried that at the moment we make a mistake, he's going to, you know, rain down hellfire and lightning bolts to destroy us and send us out and say, you didn't make the cut. It is a healthy fear of the Lord that actually means several things, several positive things I hope will challenge us today as we look into this word. Fear of the Lord, there's three things that I want for us to think about and to learn and study together through today. First, fear is faith in the one true God. Fear of the Lord is faith in the one true God. Secondly, fear of the Lord means devotion to the one true God. Devotion to the one true God. And lastly, fear of the Lord means obedience to the one true God. So faith in the one true God, devotion to the one true God, and then obedience to the one true God. All of these things point to a genuine, right, healthy, positive fear of the Lord. So let's look at that first point, faith in the one true God. Now, this is a very interesting place that we're at in the redemptive history, okay? So where this salvation history, where Jesus has come, he's died on the cross for our sins, and then he's risen again, and then he appeared to his disciples, he spent time with them, showed them that he truly was alive, and then now this message of the gospel of Jesus is being taken to the ends of the earth. So we're in a very unique place in this human history, this story of God's salvation for us, because we know that Cornelius is a Roman centurion, and which this means that he is a Gentile. He is not a Jew. He is not a part of the nation of Israel. He probably had a good deal of power and prominence to be the leader of his own cohort. Now, this was even more so true when we look at where he's stationed in Caesarea, and that's where the Roman leadership over Judea was set up. So he's someone within history that has prominence or status or position. But we see in verse 2 that it says that he's a devout man who feared God with all of his household. So there's this idea, well, he is a Gentile. He doesn't know about Jesus, but he does know about the God of Israel. And so as a God-fearer, he is a Gentile who is not converted to Judaism, but he has placed his faith in the God of Israel. Okay? So it's an interesting time where there are Gentiles who believe that the one true God is the God of Israel, but now that Jesus Christ has come, we're going to see that it is only through Christ that the fullness of the salvation that God has for humanity can be experienced. And we're going to see that later in Acts chapter 11, as Peter recounts the interactions he has with Cornelius, that though Cornelius had faith in God, he was not yet saved, because he had faith in the God of Israel. He believed that God of Israel was the one true God. And yet, the fullness of who Christ is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ coming into the world, it is essential that it is only with a relationship through Jesus Christ that one can truly know the one true God. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you cannot have faith in the one true God if you do not know the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important. Why? Because even in today's society, many people will say they believe in God and they will live lives that are good. They'll do good things. They'll do good works. They'll do acts of charity. But again, salvation, the Bible makes it very clear, is only by grace through faith in Jesus. There's no other way to the one true God. There's no other way to the Father except through Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says this: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So a true fear of the Lord means knowing and believing actually in the person of Jesus Christ and the works that he did for us upon the cross. Not in our own works, though they may be valuable, though they may be good. It's only the works of Jesus Christ on the cross through his death and resurrection that we can have salvation and faith in the one true God. And so that's kind of this trajectory that we're on as we're going to look at Cornelius, who does, in fact, place his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We're not quite there yet. We're just looking at these first eight verses. But this sovereign plan of God is going to begin, or has already been unfolding, as Cornelius is going to receive the full picture of what is required, what is needed for him to be saved. And again, that's going to be relationship with Christ, as the gospel of Jesus will be preached to him, will be taught to his whole household, and they'll come to be saved. Praise God. And so I want to stop and ask this question. I always like to kind of throw it back to you, because as I preach the word of God, there should be a response that it elicits. What is your response to hearing this message about faith in the one true God? If fear of the Lord is faith in the one true God, have you been living in such a way where you're rightly fearing the Lord our God? For us, it doesn't mean that, you know, again, you're afraid of him, that you're terrified of God. It means that if you know him fully through Jesus Christ, then you know the full picture of what it means that he did all that was necessary for us to be saved. His works upon the cross, what does that mean to you in your life, that Jesus makes so clear that he is the one true God? And so how will you live your life in response to that? And sometimes I wonder how seriously we take our faith. We see here the description of this man who is a Gentile who does not even yet know Jesus, and yet he lives his life in a way that truly fears God. And we're going to see that in the continued verses as we go, but do you have a healthy fear of the Lord? Do you have faith in the one true God, what he has done for us? God wants us to see what he's going to show Cornelius. God wants us to live even in such a way, you know, that we revere, we honor God, the God that we profess and proclaim to be our God, the one true God. Does your life reflect that? And we're going to talk about that in point number two, devotion to the one true God. So a healthy fear of the Lord means a devotion to the one true God. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 2 one more time. At Caesarea, there was this man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man. So he was devoted to God, who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor or to the people, and prayed continually to God. So we see aspects of Cornelius' life that we can call devout. He's showing his devotion to the God of Israel by doing his best to keep the commands of God. Though he's not fully Jewish, he hasn't converted to Judaism, but he knows of the commandments of God, and he's rightly trying his best to live a life of devotion to him. And the way that he treats others, it says that he gave generously to those who were in need, and that he prayed continually to God. Now, to the Jewish people, giving alms and prayer were two of the most important forms of exercising one's devotion to God. And so you see how he's taking that on. He's saying, well, if he's the one true God, then I want to do what I should do as a devoted follower of that God. So Cornelius, in fear of the God of Israel, he lives a devout life. He practices his faith. And we see that there is a motive in his heart as well, that he truly wants to honor the one true God. Now, he doesn't have the full picture yet through Christ Jesus, but look at what it says. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. There is an affirmation that though he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, though he is not saved yet, his devotion to God, it honors him. The heart trajectory that God in his sovereignty, he sees, he knows, he's making his way to Cornelius so that he will have the opportunity to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. But in the meantime, right now, the way that he's living his life is in response to what he knows that God commands of him. So I want to, again, challenge those of us here who are already believers of Jesus Christ, who have already received the full salvation of Christ. Is your life one that is devoted to God? For those of us who have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have the picture of salvation, his death and resurrection from the cross, whose hearts have been changed, and as we've been learning, who has restored us, is your life one that is devoted to God? I mean, what are some ways that we can do this, even as believers? What is a way that we show our devotion to God? And it's interesting because it's not too far different from what Cornelius shows. Prayer. And then living out your faith in obedience to God. There's this connection together of what this devotion truly is and looks like. And this is where I hope that, you know, I always preach grace, the grace of God, that we don't earn our salvation. Even just last week, that's what we talked about, right? We don't do charity and good works in order to be saved. We do those things because we are saved. You see, it's the motivation. Our lives have changed, so now do something with it. So when I ask you, is your life devoted to Christ? Is your life in a healthy fear of the Lord? Simply look at this past week. What aspects of a devoted life to God have you shown? And again, not to prove it to anyone or to say to someone, hey, look what I did today. But a genuine question of where does your devotion lie? Maybe it's to your work. Well, family, friends. And those are not bad things. You should be devoted in different ways to those things. But at the heart of what purpose you live with, who you're living for, is your devotion to the one true God. I hope that we're challenged because, again, Cornelius, he's not yet saved. And yet his life of devotion, even his heart that's reaching, that's wanting to know God, it goes up as a memorial before God. There's something real about his hunger to know the one true God. So for those of us who already know him, how much more hungry ought we to be? How much more devoted ought we to be? Do we pray continually? Or only at times when it suits us, when we are in need? Do we have a relationship with Jesus each and every day of our lives? Do you live out your faith? Again, do you give generously or hoard up for ourselves? Do we give to those in need or say, well, I might need this down the road, so I'm going to go ahead and have everything for myself? What way are you showing your devotion to God? And that's with your time, energy, resources. So even being here on Sunday, yeah, that's part of showing your devotion to God. Because you want to say, this is the God that I follow. This is the God, the fear of the Lord that I have in my life. So in every day, God, this is our prayer. In every day, help me by your strength to show my devotion. Out of the love that you have shown me, out of the grace that you have shown me in my life, help me to respond with a life devoted to you. Amen? And so devotion is hand in hand with obedience. So this third point, obedience to the one true God. And so this is what it says in verses 3 to 8. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. So again, God making his way. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, there's something that we must always see, again, in the order of salvation. See, God, in his grace, makes his way to Cornelius. Now, there's the reality that Cornelius has been living what you would call a good life. He's been trying to keep the commandments of God. But that did not make him worthy of God's salvation. All of us, no matter what we're doing with our lives, fall short of the glory of God, and we need Jesus, every single one of us. Someone who does 1,000 good works needs Jesus just as much as someone who has only done one good work. Why? Because the issue is actually internal. That's why despite Cornelius, his obedience and faithfulness to the God of Israel and his commands, yet because he does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is not salvation in effect. But praise God for his grace that he reaches down to Cornelius and meets him where he's at. And he gives him a command that's, if he obeys it, he's going to see how the sovereignty of God unfolds. Now, he doesn't know it yet, but this is what's happening in his life as this angel appears to this Roman centurion and says, I have something that I need you to do. But we see Cornelius, right, even in the way that he responds. Now, he's terrified. Now, you know, when we talk about angels, oftentimes we have kind of the hallmark angels that we think about, right? Like the cute little My Precious Little Moments or whatever it's called, like, and it's just cute little angels. But anytime we see angels appear in the Bible, like, People are freaked out, all right? Like, they're like, oh my gosh, like terrified even, falling flat on their face. But we see Cornelius, his response, it says he's terrified, but he says, what is it, Lord? What is it, Lord? Now, this is a very important thing that I don't want us to just gloss over. You see the position of his heart, even in his response. Okay? He is a man of prominence. He has power, but he knows, he is recognizing that who is standing before me right now is someone who is far above me, who's from God. And he says, what is it, Lord? He acknowledges his place before an angel of God. And then what we see next, and we talk about simple obedience, but what we see next, I think it's something that we have to learn about as believers who fear God, who love God, who are devoted to God, who believe in the one true God. To fear God is to obey Him. To fear God is to obey Him. And so here, God calls Cornelius to do something. And what does Cornelius do? He doesn't ask 1,000 different questions. He immediately calls 2 of his servants and sends a soldier out with them to go and find Peter. Because Peter has a message, the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, that gospel message that he must hear in order to be saved. But he listens immediately to the command and sends them out to go and find this Peter and to bring him to his household. And we're going to see, he doesn't know it yet, but in his obedience to God, the sovereign plan that God has for Cornelius' very own salvation and even the salvation of his household is continuing to unfold. And we know that Peter, again, he's going to bring, not that Peter is so great or that he's doing some amazing works by his own power, but the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, Cornelius will hear it. And spoiler alert a little bit, but he will no longer just be a God-fearer, but he will become a child of God who knows the salvation that comes by grace through faith. He's going to become part of the people of God. You see, something that was once seemingly reserved for Israel. Although, if you look at the Bible, even in the Old Testament, God always had a missional heart. Even to Abram at the very beginning, he says, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. Through your family, other families and nations will be blessed. So we see that, but here in redemptive history, what an awesome thing that we're beginning to see unfold. That yes, indeed, the gospel is for all. For anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so there's obedience to the one true God. Now we may not have angels appearing to us and telling us what we must do with our lives or different commands that He gives to us, but we have something far greater, don't we? We have the scriptures. We have the very word of God that He has given to us. He has preserved it over the course of history. The very pages we are learning from right now, as I'm preaching to you, is God's word that He gave to us so that we can know more of who He is, but also so that we can know more of how we ought to live our lives. So as you're here on Sundays, as you're reading the Bible throughout the week, I pray and hope, you're actually seeing opportunity to be not only in relationship with God through devotion, but there's opportunity to read and to learn and to grow that works out in obedience. So you can't have a genuine faith without obedience. You just can't have it. I'm not saying that you have to be perfectly obedient, because again, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He did what we could not do. He perfectly obeyed God, even to the point of death on a cross. For us, we do our best, but God's grace covers over us. But I ask you, are you living a life of obedience to God and His Word? Because you don't have a true, healthy fear of the Lord if you're not even trying to obey. You know, there's a lot of things in our lives that we kind of justify. Ways in which we know that we are not being obedient to the one true God, that we kind of say, oh, well, it's not that big of a deal. If I cut corners here in my workplace to get ahead, it's really not a big deal. I'm not killing anyone. I'm not doing anything bad. If I talk behind someone's back or gossip, oh, it's not really a big deal. Maybe I'll share it in the form of a prayer request. If I burst out in anger at my fellow brother or sister in Christ, oh, they deserved it. Did you hear what they were saying? If I lack patience, if I lack kindness, did you see? Come on, what did you expect from me in that situation? No, God demands obedience. Obedience is an outworking of what's happening in your heart. Again, you're not going to be perfect in it. Christ was on our behalf. But do the work. You still have work to do as a believer of Jesus. Yes, it is by grace through faith that you have been saved. Now obey Him. Stop living like the rest of the world. Stop living for the big bank account. Stop living for the fame and the popularity and the power and the respect of other people. Stop living for other people's eyes. Obey God, no matter what it costs you, there's nothing greater than obeying God because you're showing a healthy fear of the Lord. Why? Because you know who He is. And again, it always goes back to what He has done for you. It goes back to, do you truly believe? Are you really living out the faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins? And yes, He rose again. So will you obey God? Stop making excuses for yourself. Stop making excuses for why it's okay to not obey God in the small things and the big things. Continue to seek Him. Ask Him for strength to obey. If there's areas that you know that you have not been obedient to God, He wants you to do it, and He will equip you to do it. Go to Him in the Word. Be in devotion to God. Live rightly for Him, and He will empower you by His grace to do the things that He's called you to do. Amen? Obedience to God, an outworking of the genuine fear of the Lord, the salvation that comes by grace through faith. So that's how we wrap up today's message. We think about Cornelius, man. I mean, isn't it cool, though, that like he's not yet saved, and yet from his life, there are things that we can draw as believers? I mean, and that should be challenging. You know, sometimes I think about devotion and obedience, and there are other religions, okay? There are other religions where the followers to those particular religions, oftentimes I see and I'm like, man, they are so devout. And then I look at the church and I look at those who are saying they believe in the one true God, and I believe and know that our God is the one true God. The God who reveals Himself to us in the very scriptures that we are learning from and that we're reading. And yet there are people who are so much more devoted to their false gods and to their idols than we are to the one true God who saved us by His grace, who poured out His own blood, His flesh given for us. And man, how do we reconcile those things? Ultimately, thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. But does that give you also this fear of the Lord? My goodness, how can He be so holy and so righteous and see us who are sinners, who deserve death and condemnation, and give to us His love instead? Let's live in a way that is in the fear of the one true God, the fear of the Lord. Even this week, I challenge you, every day, take a moment to pray. Take a moment to gather yourself where you're at in your life, whether it's at school or work or at home with your family. And go through these questions. How will I show my devotion today, God? Help me to show a life that's devoted to you today. With my work, with my family, with my friends, with my activities, whatever it needs to be. Lord, I want to live a life that has a healthy fear of who you are because I know who you are. God, what are the areas of my life that you're calling me to obey you in? That I've been neglecting, that I've been running away from because I want to keep on going that way. Maybe he's calling you to repentance. So can we take our faith seriously? This is also a question to myself. It's a challenge. Every day we choose. Every day we look to the Lord for strength. Let's have a healthy fear of the Lord. Let's pray together. Just take one moment to pray. And be honest. Be honest with where you're at. Are you someone who says, well, I believe in God and I do good works, and yet maybe you don't know who Jesus Christ is as your Lord and Savior? All the good works for your whole life, it can never be enough to reach salvation on your own goodness or power. It's only through Christ. And so do you know Jesus? Because if you do, you're going to love him and you're going to fear him. But not an unhealthy fear of anxiety and worry, but a reverence and honoring because of his good and loving character. And that's going to lead to obedience. So do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot know the one true God because he is the one true God. So will you pray right now? Just ask of him, God, help me to truly know you. Help me to have a healthy fear of you. Help me to live my life in response to that message of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to pray that. Then I'll close us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are holy and that you are good. Thank you for what you did for us through Christ, that you made a way for us to have a right understanding and relationship with you. But God, I pray that especially for those of us who are saved, especially for those of us who are believers of Jesus, would you light a fire in our hearts to live for you, a healthy fear of you each and every day that would lead to a growing faith, devotion to you daily, and obedience to your word. And maybe simple obedience, not asking 1,000 questions, why can't I do this, why can't I do that, but just, Lord, yes, this is what you ask of me, and I will do it. And would you bless us, and would you pour out continually your mercies as you promise to those who believe. And we pray again a prayer for those of us here who do not know you because they haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray for those of us here who may say they believe in God, but they have not experienced the transforming love of Jesus Christ in their lives. I pray that you would encourage them to continue on this trajectory, that just as Cornelius continued to seek out the truth of who is the one true God, seek out what salvation and who salvation is given by. I pray that those of us here who do not yet know you through Jesus Christ, that you would open up their hearts and that in your timing, with your word, with your truth, with your gospel, that they too will become believers, children of God, saved by grace through faith. We thank you for this time. We lift it all up to you. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.